Wake up, everyone. It's time for the Steve Noble Show, where biblical Christianity meets the everyday issues of life in your home, at work, and even in politics. Steve is an ordinary man who believes in an extraordinary God, and on his show, there's plenty of grace and lots of truth, but no sacred cows. Call Steve now at 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Or check him out online at thestevenobleshow.com. And now, here's your host, Steve Noble.
Well, things not going so well at the U.S. Senate today. It wasn't going very well yesterday. When's the last time it did go well in the U.S. Senate? So that's going on. Tensions flare on the Senate floor as coronavirus bill derailed for the second time by Democrat objections. So a lot of things going on there. McConnell's losing his mind. Nancy Pelosi flew back from California and stuck her nose in the Senate business with Chuck Schumer. So it's kind of a big mess. The Surgeon General saying this week it's going to get bad. So there's a lot of things to continue to talk about. This is Steve Noble and the Steve Noble Show. Welcome back. Hope you're doing well and making good choices and taking care of yourself. By the way, tomorrow, my good friend, the Bishop Patrick L. Wooden Sr. of the Upper Room Church of God in Christ will be on for the first half of the show tomorrow. My slightly older brother from another mother, he will be on tomorrow. And his church has been meeting on Sundays, not worrying about the Governor Cooper saying, hey, keep it to 10 people or less. Or less than 10 people. And so the bishop and I had a conversation this morning about the constitutionality of that request, short of martial law. And we're going to talk about that tomorrow. He's not forcing people to be there. They're taking precautions and changing how they do church, but they are doing church. Most churches are not, but the Upper Room certainly is. So we'll talk to Bishop Wooden tomorrow. Trying to confirm, actually, interestingly enough, had the author Joel Rosenberg set up for Wednesday. I think he's still set up for Wednesday. We were going to be talking about his most recent book. He, of course, is a prolific author, a Messianic Jew, meaning he's a Jewish man that came to faith in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and Messiah. And so odds are he'll have plenty to say about what's going on with the coronavirus. So we'll talk to him hopefully on Wednesday. I'm waiting for a confirmation on that. So plenty of things to do here this week and every day as this continues to unfold. 41,901 cases of the coronavirus in America right now. Sorry, that just went up. 42,032, 508 deaths. So we're at about 1.3%. A death rate here in America, and that's a number has shot up a lot. Okay, so we were just I'm looking at a graph at worldometers.info. It's the same information. They're pulling it off of the CDC. So on March 20th, just 3 days ago, we were at 19,383. And now we're at 42,000. So we've more than doubled in 2 days. So if we keep doing that in 2 days, it's going to be 80,000. And 2 days after that, it would be 160,000. 2 days after that, 320,000. 2 days after that, 640,000. So you can see where the exponential growth gets to be a problem. And the reason these numbers are climbing is because now they're starting to get more testing kits out there, although that's still a big deal. But that's what's going on out there. Worldwide, it's there's still, you know, big numbers out there worldwide. We're now in third place around the world, which isn't a great thing to be, but that's the reality. 373,000 cases worldwide, 16,319 deaths. And the worst places, China, still number one, then Italy. We just passed Spain. We're at 42,000, like I just said, and Italy at 63,000. They had like 800 deaths just the other day. I think they have 600 deaths today. I'm looking at the numbers right now. It's just horrific. So the question we'll continue to ask ourselves, and we'll talk to Bishop Wooden about it tomorrow, is Trump tweeted this yesterday, is our reaction and the cost of our reaction worse than the cost of the virus itself? And only time will tell. I mean, the Dow Jones Industrial today finished up, I think, down about 582 points. I'm looking at that right now. Yeah, down 582 points, another 3% off, closing at 18,591. So if you look at that historically, let's go back to November of 2016, right when you started the so-called Trump bump. So on November 14th of 2016, we were at 18,867. So we're a little below that as of today. And now they're calling for unemployment rates north of 20 to 30%. We'll get some new unemployment numbers this Thursday, which probably are going to be shocking. And the question a lot of us have is this over the top? Is this a problem? I'm going to get to some of those stories today on the air And then we'll do a Money Monday update with David Fisher at the last segment of the show, because we're looking at a $4 trillion stimulus right now on, across all different kinds of things. And what's that going to do? Where are we going? That's the question. Where are we going with this? And I'm here at the studio on the campus of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Should I have not come up here today? You start to ask those types of questions. And, you know, it's just me and Evan is in here today. And he's not going out. You're pretty much staying at home all the time these days. Yep, Evan with his mom and his sis and his dad. Is your dad still out west working? He's out west. And we're not going many places in the Noble family. My son, who works at a really, really big box retailer, just says, was getting nervous about it. And they were telling people, hey, we understand. And so a lot of people beginning to stay home more and more often. And so these things are going on around the country. They're a big deal. And let's make sure we're praying about these things. As a matter of fact, let's put our money where our mouth is. Let's just pray right quick. Father God, we just thank you for this day. Thank you that you are on the throne, that for those of us that are in Christ, our future is secure no matter what virus or what challenge befalls us. Lord, just pray for wisdom and discernment for all of our leaders, economic leaders, Lord, political leaders, medical leaders, for the president, for both sides of the aisle, Lord, and the Senate, and what they're trying to do to help people in America. We pray for an end to this virus worldwide, Lord, but we pray that it would have a spiritual fruit, an eternal fruit, that it would be a wake-up call for people, not just here in America, but around the world. And Lord, help us to be our part, to play our part in that, and we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. And, of course, continue praying for people that are sick. And we've heard of a 29-year-old getting sick. We heard of a perfectly healthy 50-year-old that got coronavirus and actually died. So this is serious stuff going on out there. So this is from the article going on in the Senate. These guys got to get their act together. Tensions flared on the Senate floor Monday as lawmakers viscerally clashed on camera over phase three of the coronavirus response package. The Democrats blocking Republican efforts to advance the massive stimulus bill for the second day in a row, leaving the legislation in limbo once more. The Senate stalled over the package Monday afternoon on a 49-46 vote. It needed 60 votes to advance. That's the whole cloture rule there. And 60 votes to pass anything in the Senate, which I've never really agreed with. Senate Majority Leader Mitch McConnell then stormed off the floor to accuse Democrats of mindless obstruction. Democrats argued the more than $1 trillion package did too much for large corporations and not enough for workers. But Republicans accused them of playing politics and using the crisis as leverage to try and jam through unrelated political wish list items. The country is burning and your side wants to play political games, Senate Majority Whip John Thune said. And even Dick Durbin. We're going to get this done today. He stood up in the middle of it all and had a chance to speak. Everyone take a breath. Everyone's emotional today, but we're going to get this done. We have a job to do. Yeah, we'll see what happens. This is Steve Noble. Plenty more to talk about. We'll be right back after this. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Good to be with you. Just going through some coronavirus updates. And I know this is gets old fast. Tomorrow we'll have a slightly different angle on it. But the thing right now is it's just unfolding in real time. We don't know where this is all going. Like I was saying earlier, when you look at what's happened in America, just we're at 42,163 and 512 deaths. By the way, the deaths went up by four since I started the show. So that's like 15 minutes ago. Four more deaths recorded, and how that stuff, you know, how they're collected all through the CDC and all that kind of stuff. But if you look at the growth rate, that's where it gets concerning. Because on March 18th, for example, we had 9,259. That was 5 days ago. And then on March 20th, we had 19,383. That was 3 days ago. Then on March 21st, we had 24,207. That was 2 days ago. And now we've doubled that. We're at 42,163. And I'll keep refreshing it and bring it up during the show. 42,163 and 512 deaths. It was 508 deaths when I started the show not that long ago. Okay, so this stuff's happening quickly. And then the other side, we have the economic side of it. Like I said, the Dow Jones was down 3% today, 582 points. 18,591 is where it closed at, which is lower than when the Trump bump started. And then we're going to see unemployment numbers this Thursday. But there are some good things happening out there. This was interesting. Christian Siriano and Dove Charney. Ever heard of them? Me either. But apparently, they're fashion designers and manufacturers who are literally changing their businesses. And you see this happening. This is where I think Trump's doing an outstanding job as he's dealing with business leaders, because he is a business guy. So he's out there. Los Angeles Apparel is making surgical masks. It will on Monday begin making hospital gowns as well. Dove Charney, the company's founder and the former head of American Apparel, hopes his 150,000 square foot factory can produce 300,000 masks and 50,000 gowns in a week. That's awesome. I love to see that. Christian Siriano, the fashion designer, has reassigned his 10 seamstresses in New York. So one was on a big level. This is on a small one. Siriano in the middle of it there in New York. They're beginning to make masks and hope to produce a few thousand a week. Swimwear company Carla Coletto has closed its factory in Virginia but plan to retool and reopen it shortly to help combat the critical shortage of personal protective equipment that faces hospitals and healthcare workers. And they're doing this on their own. They're not being forced to do it. Trump enacted that emergency powers the other day, but he's not having to use it with most of these folks. I hope he doesn't have to use it at all. But that's good. I love seeing that. That's encouraging. And we'll see what happens in the Senate, because Nancy Pelosi's gone for a week. Then she comes back. Somehow she's getting in league with Schumer. So they're trying to get some things in there that seem ridiculous that aren't related to it. And so you've got Ben Williamson, who's the chief of staff for Representative Mark Meadows, who's about to be Trump's chief of staff. He was in a 2-week quarantine. Said that Pelosi returned to Washington, D.C. on Sunday with a wish list of sudden demands. Quote, Senate spends all weekend negotiating a bipartisan deal. Agreement reached. Pelosi flies in from California, whips out her unrelated wish list, and says no. Senate Democrats then vote against proceeding on a bill they negotiated. Jaw-dropping, Williamson explained. Josh Bresnahan, Politico's Washington bureau chief, reported that Pelosi had a laundry list of new demands, including many items completely unrelated to COVID-19 relief, like election security funding, student loan debt forgiveness, and a host of other issues. So they're all playing with a hot potato up there. This is what's going to happen November. Who knows? That's where we just need to be. Those of us that are believers in Jesus Christ, born-again Christians, we need to be calm. So let's all watch our social media presence and what we're saying and how we're acting, okay? We need to be the examples in this whole thing. But let's make sure we're continuing to pray for those in authority over us. Okay, the Surgeon General said this week it's going to get bad. This was just posted earlier today at Daily Wire. Surgeon General Dr. Jerome Adams on Monday warned that the coronavirus spread in the U.S. is going to get worse this week. Quote, I want America to understand this week it's going to get bad, Adams said in an interview on the Today Show. Adams said the virus is spreading because many people, especially young people, are not following federal guidelines to stay home and keep away from people. Right now, quote, there are not enough people out there who are taking this seriously, he said. Each and every one of us has a critical role to play in stopping the spread. Trump said that in a press conference at the White House briefing room. But Adams said that young people are not following the directives, noting that they're packing beaches in California and swarming the National Mall in Washington, D.C. to see the cherry blossom trees. Come on, folks. Everyone needs to act as if they have the virus right now, he said. So test or no test. We need you to understand you could be spreading it to someone else, or you could be getting it from someone else. Stay at home, Adams said. This is how the spread is occurring. So we really need everyone to stay at home. I think that there are a lot of people who are doing the right things, but I think that unfortunately we're finding out a lot of people think this can't happen to them. And the Surgeon General said preventing the spread is far more important than treating the virus after people have caught it. Quote, the other important point is that we're not going to ventilator our way out of this problem. We're not going to treat our way out of this problem, he said. The way you stop the spread of an infectious disease like this is with mitigation measures and preventing people from getting it in the first place. And that's what we talked about previously on the show and last week. Hey, do this as an ode to our elders, the older generation. Now, if you're 18, I could say that to you as a 54-year-old. Hey, cut me some slack. But really, where the numbers point to the biggest concerns, where people are you know, 70 or older, or anybody with any kind of autoimmune problem, people on chemo, people with heart issues, people that aren't healthy or are older and or older are the ones we need to care about. Don't care about yourself so much, unless you're in that realm, and some of you are, then you need to be asking the people around you to be responsible with it. But again, this looming question for me is how far should the government go? And Trump tweeted this yesterday. Are we taking measures to deal with this that are actually going to have worse impact than the coronavirus itself? Which is hard to talk like that because you are talking about human lives at some level. In New York City, it's a nightmare. Coronavirus cases top 20,000 in New York with 12,000 in New York City alone. This is from an article just yesterday. The number of confirmed cases in the deadly coronavirus has climbed to 20,875 statewide, including more than 5,000 new cases today and 12,305 in New York City, Governor Andrew Cuomo announced on Monday. So this was earlier today. The grim toll also includes 157 deaths in the Empire State, representing more than a third of the 463 deaths nationwide, which is old information. Okay? It's old information. It's changing all the time. We're at 512 deaths as of right now. To help ease the strain in New York's already overtaxed hospital system, Cuomo announced an executive order asking registered nurses statewide to enlist to combat the contagion. He also is bringing up the fact that they have a hospital bed problem. Okay, this is in another article. Governor Cuomo blasts New Yorkers not taking COVID-19 seriously. It's insensitive and it's arrogant, he said. That's exactly right. As of now, he said, the numbers are continuing to increase. What we're working very hard to do is to keep the rate of increase of the spread of the disease to a level that we can manage in our hospital system. We have 53,000 hospital beds available right now. The curve suggests we could need 110,000 hospital beds, and that is an obvious problem, and that's what we're dealing with. So that's serious, very serious. Cuomo then blasted New Yorkers who don't appear to taking the threat of COVID-19 seriously. I was in New York City yesterday, he said. It was a pretty day. There's a density level in New York City that's wholly inappropriate. You would think there was nothing going on in parts of New York City. You would think it was just a bright, sunny Saturday. I don't know what I'm saying that people don't get. I'm normally accused of being overly blunt and direct, and I take that. It's true. I don't know what they're not understanding. This is not life as usual. None of this is life as usual. In this kind of density, we talk about social distancing. I was in these parks. You would not know that anything was going on. So then the governor said he's been in contact with city officials, including the mayor, de Blasio, and told them they need to develop, quote, a plan to correct the situation, unquote. So the other element here that we all need to pay attention to is how much power and authority are we going to continue to increase for the feds and for state officials? Scary. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. We are live in the studio here in Wake Forest, North Carolina, on the campus of Southeastern Baptist. There's not a lot of activity here, but I'm here, and Evan's here. And if you want to join us in the studio, as a matter of fact, you can do that, not personally. If you wanted to be so kind and bring by a little gift basket or something, I'd probably say, leave it out on the steps, just to be safe. But you can always join us on Facebook Live, so just go to your Facebook feed. Most of you have one of those. And just go to the Steve Noble Show, and you can join us right here in the studio. And we have a kind of a sidebar conversation. Sometimes it has something to do with what we're talking about on the show, on the air. Sometimes it doesn't, but that's what happens during the commercial break. So when you're listening on the radio, we tend to have a little bit of a more conversation on the commercial breaks, which between 4 and 5 p.m. Eastern time, we have several breaks in there, obviously. And it's about 12 or 14 minutes additional content, if you want to look at it that way. But we'd love to see you in there. Just go to the Facebook page, The Steve Noble Show, and you'll be right there, right here with me in the studio. Okay, so I was mentioning this before the break. And in many ways, and let's continue to pray for the president and all our elected officials because they obviously need it on many different levels. We're going to talk to David Fisher in the last segment. We'll do a Money Monday update because we're looking at probably a stimulus money going in, like $4 trillion. We're $23.5 trillion in debt right now. This is all red money, by the way. It's all we're just adding to the debt. We've taken out more credit cards in our kids' and grandchildren and great-grandchildren's names, and that's what we're going to be spending for the next 12 months or 18 months or 24 months to kind of right the ship, and that's the concern, and we don't have the answer right now. Are we overreacting? Certainly not in New York, certainly not in Washington, where there's hot spots, probably not in New Jersey. But in Arizona, in Illinois, are we overreacting? Do we need to trash the entire economy for 6 months or 12 months? 20, 30% unemployment, a drop in gross domestic product in the next 2-3 months, next quarter, 20%, 25%? I don't know. I don't have the answers to that. I know we have to care about people that are susceptible. I know we don't want people to die unnecessarily. But if we trash the economy, there's going to be very real costs there as well, and lives too. So very, very difficult. But one guy in all the presidential press conferences that I really appreciate is Anthony Fauci. Little dude, he's been at this for decades. Obviously brilliant. I like that he's very straightforward. He just tells you the truth. He does a pretty good job of cleaning up some of Trump's messes. When Trump starts talking about medical things and he has a good feeling about it, I'm like, okay, step aside, sir, and let people that are specialists in these areas speak and just be a great leader, fire up the engine of America, he's doing a great job getting business leaders in there and that kind of cooperation. The whole of society cooperation there is great. He's a CEO. He's used to running his own business. And that's where I think Trump's doing a great job. Now, all this stuff's going to shake out in the laundry later, and we'll be able to pick at all the pieces, and you know that will happen. But Anthony Fauci gave a great interview. I thought this was interesting, so I was going to share this with you. Science Magazine, just yesterday. How they got a hold of him, who knows. But I'm going to read you the actual Q&A, just a few different questions and his answers, because I thought it was fascinating. Kind of a behind-the-scenes glimpse of what's going on. First question everyone has is, this is Science Magazine talking to Dr. Anthony Fauci. How are you? That's a good one. Well, I'm sort of exhausted, but other than that, I'm good. I mean, I'm not, to my knowledge, coronavirus infected. To my knowledge, I haven't been fired. Now, how are you managing to not get fired, they asked him. Well, that's pretty interesting because, to Trump's credit, even though we disagree on some things, he listens. He goes his own way. He has his own style. But on substantive issues, he does listen to what I say. Question. You've been in press conferences where things are happening that you disagree with. Is that fair to say? Fauci. Well, I don't disagree in the substance. Now, watch. He's very careful with his words here because, you know, he's dealing with the president. I don't disagree in the substance. It's expressed in a way that I would not express it because it could lead to some misunderstanding about the facts are about a given subject. So that's happened several times. And then you can see Fauci come in and kind of clean up. Question. Most everyone thinks that you're doing a remarkable job, but you're standing there as the representative of truth and facts. But things are being said that aren't true and aren't factual. Fauci. The way it happened is that after he made that statement suggesting China would have revealed the discovery of a new coronavirus 3 to 4 months earlier, I told the appropriate people it doesn't comport because 2 or 3 months earlier would have been September, which is before the virus even started. The next time they sit down with him and talk about what he's going to say, they will say, by the way, Mr. President, be careful about this and don't say that. But I can't jump in front of the microphone and push him down. Okay, he said it. Let's try and get it corrected for the next time. And I really appreciate that kind of response. This guy's walking on a razor's edge. Because he's dealing with the president of the United States, who we all know has got to be one of the hardest people to deal with because it's Donald Trump. Okay? God bless him in many ways for that. In some other ways, that's a nightmare. But for this guy, I think he's doing a great job. And he's just kind of dancing on a razor's edge here because he's been asked that in live press conferences. And he's like, well, you know, I appreciate where the president's coming from. He's got a good feeling about this. I'm a scientist. I'm looking at the numbers. I want the data. And I appreciate the good feelings and the optimism, but I need to see the numbers. He does a great job with that. Then they asked him, I'm curious about some things that aren't happening on a national scale. One is, why are shelter-in-place orders happening state by state? Why are we doing this sequentially? Is that a mistake? Now, this is very important, and I think this is really, really well said. No, I don't think we could say it's a mistake or not a mistake. There is a discussion and a delicate balance, this is Dr. Anthony Fauci, about what's the overall impact of shutting everything down completely for an indefinite period of time. So there's a compromise. If you knock down the economy completely and disrupt infrastructure, you may be causing health issues, unintended consequences for people who need to be able to get to places and can't. You do the best you can. This is Dr. Anthony Fauci speaking here. I've emphasized very emphatically at every press conference that everybody in the country at a minimum should be following the fundamental guidelines. Elderly, stay out of society in self-isolation. Don't go to work if you don't have to, yada, yada, yada. No bars, no restaurants, no nothing, only essential services. When you get a place like New York or Washington or California, you've got to ratchet it up. But it is felt, and it isn't me only speaking, it's a bunch of people who make the decisions, that if you lock down everything now, you're going to crash the whole society. So you do what you can do as best as you can. Do as much physical separation as you can and ratchet it up at the places you know are at the highest risk. That's Dr. Anthony Fauci. Okay. A couple other questions, because I think this is really helpful. Question. We've seen creative ideas about how to respond in other countries that we aren't adopting. China uses thermometers at supermarkets before letting people in. Should we be considering that? Yes, of course, he said. I think the logistics of that have to be worked out. That was discussed. All these things are discussed. Not all of them are implemented. Question. Big picture, we've had all this pandemic preparedness. Why did this fail? What went wrong? Answer. I think we'll have to wait until it's over, and we look back before we can answer that. It's almost like the fog of war. After the war is over, then you look back and say, wow, this plan, as great as it was, didn't quite work once they started throwing hand grenades at us. It's really similar to that. Obviously, testing for the new coronavirus is one clear issue that needs to be re-looked at. Why were we not able to mobilize on a broader scale? But I don't think we can do that right now. I think it's premature. We really need to look forward. Okay, so that's Dr. Anthony Fauci. Praise the Lord that he's such a great mind, a great person, great way of handling these situations right there not now serving the president in this whole effort. So I really appreciate that. I think that's great. Let's see if anything's changed. Literally, and I would not suggest doing this. I'm only doing this because I have to get on the air and talk about it. Okay. We're still at 512 deaths in America, 42,163 cases, which we've doubled in the last 3 days. Okay. And that's just, unfortunately, that's the curve that they're talking about flattening. Now, here's something that's really scary, and then we'll talk about Money Monday. We'll do a Money Monday update with David Fisher because of all the, we're looking at like $4 trillion in stimulus. We'll talk about that with David. This was an op-ed at The Hill. Coronavirus reveals financial irresponsibility of Americans. See, this house of cards, we wag our fingers at the government all the time, but we need to spend some time in the mirror. How long could you sustain your household if you stop earning income? If you're like most Americans, the answer is not for long. Listen to this. Only 40% of Americans can afford an unexpected $1,000 expense with their savings. In fact, nearly 80% of workers are living paycheck to paycheck. It's no surprise that the probability of an economic recession brought on by the coronavirus pandemic caused many to worry. In major cities such as Boston, New York, Los Angeles, San Francisco, restaurants and businesses have been ordered to close. For many hourly workers, this means no paychecks in the coming weeks. Almost 1 in 5 Americans have already lost their jobs or have reduced hours. At the same time, salaried workers are concerned about job security as mass layoffs at numerous companies loom. The current panic is refocusing us on what is important. We now stockpile the things necessary for our health. Smartphones, fancy television, and restaurant meals are usually luxuries rather than necessities. Living within our means is not just rhetoric. It's a means of guarding ourselves during times like these. And most of us aren't prepared for that. It's just sad but true. The availability of credit gave us an opportunity with a great hangover. It made nice homes, flashy cars, and expensive consumer products within reach for earners across income levels, but purchasing on installment is often a trap and major contributor to our $14 trillion in consumer debt. Then there's something else in here, talking about people, you think it's just people that make, you know, 60, 70, 80 grand a year. Many high-income earners also live above their means. Indeed, at least a quarter of households making $150,000 and above live paycheck to paycheck. So on many of these levels, as strange as it may sound, I thank God for this shaking because we all need to spend some time in the mirror, whether it be on a personal level or on a national level. Be asking ourselves, okay, what really matters? And how are we really living our lives? And for us as Christians, what can we do for the kingdom? We'll be right back. 'Cause you are more than I could ever dream. This world could ever see. Forever I'm discovering. Welcome back. It's Steve Noble, the Steve Noble Show. Great to be with you, talking through. I'm just I'm struggling how much time I want to spend talking about the coronavirus stuff. I'm hoping most of you aren't looking at it, reading about it, listening to it as much as I am. That's part of my responsibility here. I'm trying to distill stuff down. I'm trying to be serious. I'm not freaking out. We're being prayerful. We're going to talk about some positive things when we see them. And actually just got, so we got confirmation. We will have best-selling author Joel Rosenberg on the show on Wednesday. And I think he's going to be with me the whole time. And, he's moved to Israel. He was just here. I just got an email. Joel chose to leave the U.S. this past weekend to travel back home to Israel. He's in a mandatory quarantine at his home, but doing just fine. And Israel locked everything down a couple weeks ago. No in or out. Nobody coming from a foreign country is going to get in there without all kinds of stuff. So that'll be awesome. What's going on, get his insight on the outbreak. He's been sharing his journey on all of this. And then his newest book, The Jerusalem Assassin, we'll talk about that as well. That'll just be awesome. I met him and listened to him for about an hour and a half when we were in Israel last fall. You will be blessed. An incredible author, incredible story, and a Messianic Jew, meaning he grew up Jewish in the Jewish faith and then met Jesus as Lord and Messiah and became a born-again Christian. So that'll be awesome. But today, let's turn the corner, talk to our good friend David Fisher from Landmark Capital, landmarkgold.com, which must be a very interesting season for you all as well. David, how are you, buddy? Thanks for calling in.
It is. I'm doing great. It's extremely unusual season. reason, yes, not just us or the world is really going through, especially when it comes to financial matters. It's very, very unique, very different.
Oh, yeah, just amazing. So before we dive into that, because we'll talk about the markets and the recession and what the all the, I mean, we're talking trillions of dollars that the federal government is up and cranking into the economy. But before we do that, let's start where we definitely should start, especially the way things are going today. Let's start in Scripture. Thanks for always leading us in that. Go ahead.
Absolutely. Numbers 6, chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. Everybody knows this scripture. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So we all can think of blessings that the Lord has given us. It's not always tied to finances. I want to make sure that's clear, because that's not our God. It's just a mechanism of merchandise, a merchant. But think about that for a second. My pastor taught me a long time ago, when you want to worry about something, just at the end of the day, pull out a piece of paper and write everything that you're worried about, and then put it away. Pray over it. Say, Lord, show me what I can take care of. Lord, what are the things that you are going to do miracles in that I have really no control over? And Lord, I want to rest in your arms, be at peace now, and put it away and forget about it. And because our God is not the God of worry, and neither should we worry. But I'm reminded of this scripture to put things into perspective, Stephen. You know, we've all had that moment where our wives look at us, and it's like, that puts everything into perspective, or our children look at us, or our grandchildren look at us. And you know, that look of, I love you, that look of, everything's going to be okay. That's what the Lord is doing. He turns his face towards us and gives us peace.
Yeah, and it's such an important thing to remember. I'd love that. So I've heard that suggestion before. I get to the end of the day and write down all the things that are concerning you, and then just hand them over to the Lord, fold it up or burn it or throw it in the garbage, whatever. But make sure we're doing that, and it's such a great reminder. The Lord bless you and keep you. And for those of us in Christ, David, as you know, that's exactly what he's going to do. He has, he will, and that's an eternal seal for all of us, and we need to remember that. And as God shakes the world, which I believe he's doing right now, obviously his providence is over all of this. We remember that, some men trust in horses and some men trust in chariots, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. And that's where our houses should be built, on rock right now and not on the sand that we see so much of the world really struggling with this right now. So thanks for that great reminder. Well, obviously the market's down another 3% today, closed at 18,591. I was looking back, David, on a five-year chart, and it goes, that takes us below where we were right after Trump got elected. So in November, when he won the election, November 14th, 2016, the market was at 18,867. We're below that today. So I guess the big question is, as we try to kind of pull apart that casserole, is how much of this is the coronavirus and just the pandemic and people freaking out about that? And how much of this is the exposure of so much of our house being built on the sand, economically speaking?
Well, I don't know if we can put a percentage to it, but what I can say is that the coronavirus was the pin that popped the bubble. And there's more than one bubble, unfortunately. There's the bubble of debt. There's the bubble of Fed debt, government debt. And those things are going to balloon really big in this environment. There's the corporate bubble debt. That's got exposed. And the overvaluations of stock. But it's taking on another turn in addition to all that. So now we have stock buybacks that propped up stocks. Those have come to a screeching halt. We have dividends that gave the incentive to buy these types of stocks that were paying a percentage. That's what a dividend is. Those have come to a screeching halt. And now the tide's out, and we can see what's really out there. And, you know, you and I talked about this, and so did TJ, our friend, and your friend through my friend. I've become his friend through you, excuse me, indirectly, that now it's exposing a lot of things. I said on your program last Monday that something's up. I said we're going to find that out in 24 hours, a week, maybe up to a month, and it happened the next day. Money market accounts became illiquid. And I said, there's no way the Fed's doing all this if there wasn't an underlying problem. So money market accounts have become illiquid. They fixed that through the commercial paper market. We also see some hedge funds. I got three of them that are in trouble that got some support. The obvious is seven airlines are in trouble. Their stocks totaled together a plunge combination of 61%. The bond market is showing signs of stress. The greatest since we've seen the Lehman Brothers bankruptcy. So it's starting to show some financial problems. But the Fed's trying to take care of it. But the market's not responding to the Fed, and it's still in a sell-off mode.
Yeah, because the Fed, I mean, that, I'm looking at something from CNBC that was just this morning, 7:59 a.m. Eastern Time. The Federal Reserve just pledged asset purchases with no limit to support markets. We'll print money and put money in it, absolutely no limit. And you would think, oh, well, this is going to help today. And it was up for just a little bit, but then ended up down, you know, over 3%. And it's just amazing that that didn't have any kind of a real effect.
Yeah, we had a $4 trillion of Fed commitment a week ago. Then they went to five. That wasn't enough. The market still got barraged with sell-offs. They went to unprecedented, like you're talking about, an open-ended commitment is what they call it. And so they're doing aggressive things, and it's still not working. They even went into the corporate bond market for the first time through a lending program of $300 billion. So they're doing some extreme things because extreme environment calls for extreme behavior, and we're in an extreme environment.
So at what point would most analysts would say, okay, we're in a recession? Like, what does it take to actually use the R word?
Well, technically it takes two, you know, the technical answer is takes 2 quarters going negative in GDP, and we're not there, but we're going to have probably 3 quarters. So we're not in a recession technically, but most analysts are anticipating that's inevitable. In fact, one analyst, Mohammed El Iran, very well respected, one of the largest bond traders, said the D word, depression. And another entity, Bank of America, alluded to that. So that's an extreme, it means we're in a total liquidity crisis. But what can I say is that we're in the Lehman playbook environment where in Fed is, you know, bailing out left and right entities, and this time it's not working. And I said a month ago, the Dow, when it was at 26,000 points, we're going to go down to a technical level. I could see us possibly going to 17,700. We're about 800 points away from that. So another week of this, or even less than that, we'll probably be at that level. I think things are going to hopefully slow down. It's going to be really choppy right now, though, in the future of the market. So just buckle your seat, but a lot of volatility and a lot of uncertainty.
So is there any kind of consensus right now amongst analysts and across industrial specialists, David, that hey, it's going to be maybe the lowest we'll go is 17,000? Is anybody talking like that?
No, I was studying the charts and looking at the technical side, and that's where I came up with that number. You know, this thing is not going to bounce back soon, contrary to what some people are wishful thinking. It's not that environment. We haven't had corporate earnings come out the first quarter, and second quarter is going to be worse than first, and third still might be bad. So, but economists are saying it's a mistake to think that business conditions will quickly return to normal because we broke the supply chains. I mean, we've obliterated a lot of things. The coronavirus did. And so it's just not going to get back to normal quickly, and especially if we're in a recession. It takes at least 14 months for that to turn around, and it typically takes 4 months to find the bottom of a market once you're in a recession. We're not even technically there yet.
Yeah, yeah, things are happening so quickly. I mean, it's just amazing. I was looking at on January 2nd, the market was at 28,868. Today closes at 18,591, about 10,000, a little over 10,000 points drop. It's just remarkable. In terms of all the information and education you can provide, David, what would you think would be the top one or two pieces of information or resources that people should get from you guys right now?
Well, we have this thing on the bail-in and also how to properly diversify your portfolio. It's prudent in this environment since gold is really the only asset class that's up this year while everything is down.
And how do they get a hold of that information?
They can call us 844-879-8882, 844-879-8882, or landmarkgold.com.
All right, buddy, thanks for calling in. I appreciate you, and we'll look forward to talking to you again real soon. Let's all keep praying.
Absolutely. Likewise, my friend. God bless America.
God bless you, too. We'll talk to you later. This is Steve Noble on the Steve Noble Show. God willing, we'll talk again real soon. And like my dad always used to say, ever forward.